Welcome, everyone. I'm Don Whitney. This is a session on praying the Bible. You should all hear the feedback and all have a handout. The handout is an outline and a separate page. It has three psalms on there, parts of three psalms. Though you won't need that sheet with the psalms unless you don't have a Bible. If you have a Bible, if you have the Bible on your phone, you won't need that psalm handout. So a bit of a heads up on that. Grateful for the guys who are handing those out. If you didn't get a handout, please raise your hand while they're still here with those. Okay, very good. Thank you. And thanks for the tech people, some of whom gave up part of their lunch to help set up for this. And for Brittany, who helped get me going here. And let me say thanks to the Highview folks and to Paul and Joe Medler from Sovereign Grace for all their work in organizing this. Behind the scenes, they do so much for guests like us and speakers like me that you wouldn't know, but they really ministered to me in the last hour, and I am so grateful for that. They do conferences so well. So if you're here from Highview, thank you for that. Talked to Lang Patrick last night, who does worship here. Thanked him for that, and also for Paul and Joe, who are out there at the desk. And I'm just so grateful, thankful that I get to fellowship with people like that. And thank you for coming to this session on praying the Bible. It's time to begin now, so let's ask the Lord's blessing and do that. Lord, your word says, O you who hear prayer. We are grateful that you hear every word that we speak, every word that we think. Even before we think it, the Bible says you know, you're aware. Lord, we dedicate this time to you. I pray that you would use this time indeed to help every person here be equipped to pray the Bible and to teach countless others to pray the Bible. I ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. The two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word of God and prayer. And this is a session about one of the two most important personal spiritual disciplines. Now, there are interpersonal spiritual disciplines, congregational spiritual disciplines, corporate spiritual disciplines. Too often we think of spiritual disciplines and spirituality in general as individualistic. But we don't want to neglect the corporate dimension. We will not have the experiences with God and the conformity to Christ apart that we are designed for as Christians apart from the local church. So I want to at least give lip service to that. I've written a book that's out there called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life that's primarily about the personal spiritual disciplines. But I have another book called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church, those things we do together that grow us in grace and make us more like Christ. So we're going to talk about personal spiritual disciplines here, but I at least want to give lip service to the idea that we're not going to grow in grace as we ought apart from the church and apart from those things we do together. So we are to worship God privately, but we're also to do what we've been doing here, worshiping God with his people. We are to pray alone. That's a personal spiritual discipline. We're also to pray with the church. That's an interpersonal, corporate, congregational spiritual discipline. But we're only going to talk about one of the two most important personal spiritual disciplines. And the two most important are the intake of the Word of God and prayer. And in that order, for it's more important for us to hear from God through his word than for God to hear from us in prayer. So as important as prayer is, it is second in importance to the intake of the Word of God. And with both of the most important personal spiritual disciplines, there is an almost universal problem. The problem with the intake of the Word of God that's almost universal is, well, let me demonstrate it here, and it's true even for our most devoted daily Bible readers. You take your Bible, you read a chapter, you may read 3 chapters, 10 chapters. But you close your Bible, and immediately after closing the Bible, most days you would have to admit what? Yeah, don't remember what we read, right? It's almost universal. Well, problem is not you, your age, your memory, your IQ, education, any of those things. Problem is your method. But I can't, there's a simple, permanent biblical solution to that. I don't have time to tell you now. That's in my 3 o'clock session. But this session is about prayer. And likewise, there is an almost universal problem with prayer. And it looks like this, that when we do pray, we tend to say, why doesn't the remote work? No, that's not what we say, but what we do say is, and is anybody even back there? I can't see. So, well, this is awkward. Walk down a little further. Does this help to get even closer? So all the testing was doing early on. Oh, well, I'm afraid it's because, did you do that? You moved it up. Okay, well, maybe just need a little human touch there. So our problem in prayer is that, and we tend to say the same old things about what? Yeah, about the same old things. When we pray, we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And after you've done that about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? Weary. Anybody dare use the B word? Bored. Yeah. We can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the most important things in our lives and be bored to death. Not because we don't love God. Not because we don't love what we're praying about. I would contend that if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, the problem is not you, rather it is your method. But 24 years of pastoral experience and 20 years in seminary and getting 100 airplanes a year, traveling around the country, churches talking about these things have convinced me that it's an almost universal problem that people will say the same old things about the same old things, and that's boring. And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? And when you don't feel like praying, you know what you don't do? You don't pray with any fervency, with any consistency. Oh, you might grind out 5 to 7 minutes of prayer, but it's just duty prayer, just obligatory prayer. You want to pray, you believe in prayer, but when you try to pray, it's hard work, and your mind is wandering half the time. You'll suddenly come back to yourself and say, no, wait a minute, where was I? I haven't been thinking of God for the last several minutes, where was I? And you come back to that mental script in your head that you've said so many times, and you pick it up where you left off, but almost immediately your mind begins to wander again because you've said it so many times. And the tendency is to think, I guess it's just me. I'm a second-rate Christian. Prayer shouldn't be like that, but it is. So it must be me. There's something wrong with me. My contention is that if you are born again, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the problem is almost certainly not you. Now, it is you if there is a significant sin issue in your life and you're not even fighting it. You're not confessing it. You're not trying to deal with it. You're excusing it. Well, then the problem is you. But if you are born again, if you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're generally and genuinely trying to follow Christ. The problem is not you, it is your method. Now, the very important caveat about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is no method that will enliven prayer for someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But anyone indwelled by the Holy Spirit has new holy hungers they didn't have before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you came in those doors just a few minutes ago, none of you paused at the door and said, now, which nature should I bring in with me to this meeting?
Maybe I'll bring in my alligator nature. No, you don't have an alligator nature because you're not an alligator. You have a human nature, and only a human nature. And you bring your human nature with you wherever you go. In the same way, wherever the Holy Spirit goes, he brings his holy nature with him. So when he indwells any flesh and blood creature, he brings his holy nature with him, and you have new holy hungers you didn't have before he dwelt there. You hunger for the holy word of God that you used to find boring or irrelevant. You hunger for fellowship with God's people, not mere socializing, not just talking about news, weather, sports, work, and family. Rather, you hunger for fellowship, for koinonia, to talk about God and the things of God, and you just cannot live your life apart from people who want to talk about God and the things of God. When you miss church, you miss church. If you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God ministers to you through those people, and to cut yourself off from them and some sort of meaningful communication with them is, in a sense, to cut yourself off from the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you. So much of that ministry, you can't bear that. So you hunger for fellowship with God's people. You have new holy longings you didn't have before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You long to live in a body without sin anymore. You long to live with a mind no longer subject to temptation ever again. You long to live in a holy and perfect world where there's no more racism and there's no more terrorism and there's no more traffic jams and there's no more pollution and no more frustration. And you long to live in that holy and perfect world with holy and perfect people. A world of love, as Jonathan Edwards called it. No more misunderstandings, no more miscommunication, no more personal agendas, no more arguments. And you long to live in that holy and perfect world with those holy and perfect people, and lastly, face to face, the one the angels call holy, holy, holy. And that's the heartbeat of all those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, whether they're 9 or 99. If someone is 9, those things are there because he is there. Holy Spirit is there. Now, those things will be expressed in 9-year-old ways, but those things will be there because he is there. And a person may be 99 with the encrusted traditions and experiences of the years over their 99-year-old heart, and yet pulsing underneath that is the evergreen, ever-fresh work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does in all those in whom he dwells is that he causes us. We don't just choose this. It says he causes us. Both Romans and Galatians says he causes us to cry out, what? Abba, Father, just like CJ talked about last night. Soon as he believed the gospel, he had this cry that came, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit, in other words, when he indwells any flesh and blood creature, he makes you want to pray. You have this new fatherward orientation, this heavenward orientation you didn't have before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Abba, Father. All those indwelled by the Holy Spirit really want to pray. And yet, while that is pressing against one side of your soul, so to speak, colliding with that is our experience. And our experience is, yes, I want to pray. Yes, I believe in prayer. But when I pray, frankly, it's boring. And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? You don't feel like praying because you're anticipating doing something and you know in advance it's going to be boring. So when you're about to do something and you know in advance it's going to be boring, you don't want to do it. And when you don't feel like praying, you don't pray with any fervency, with any consistency. So most people conclude, I guess it's just me. I'm just a second-rate Christian. And so we pray like that little girl who used to go to bed every night saying that memorized prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. One night she thought, why does God need to hear me say this again? So she just one night recorded that prayer, and every night thereafter she would play the button, you know? Now, some of you are laughing, but you have prayer recordings in your heads. They're just a little more sophisticated than that. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday. Oregon, last week, New Mexico, next week. And I hear the same prayers all over the country. Lead, guide, and direct us. Bless the gift and the giver. Hide the pastor behind the shadow of the cross. I mean, it's like beads on a string. You know, here's the red bead. Here's the green bead. Here's the blue bead. Now, maybe I haven't been to your town, your church. Maybe it's totally different where you live. Maybe it's the green bead, then the blue bead, then the red bead. It's the same prayer, right? Aren't there people in your church? Aren't there people in your background, your family somewhere, that when they're called on to pray publicly, you could give their prayer, right? Aren't there people in your background somewhere that if the person stood up to pray and they fell dead of a heart attack in the middle of the prayer, 10 people could get up and finish their prayer? Because that's the way we learn to pray, right? We hear and pull together phrases that we like and string them together, and that's our prayer. I pastored church about 15 years in the suburbs of Chicago, and one Sunday morning the ushers came for the offering, and one of the ushers began to pray. But as he prayed, I could hear someone else talking. And I thought, well, surely this person will be quiet in just a moment. But as it continued, I realized it was a child. And I thought, well, surely some adult's going to get this child in line in just a minute here. But as it continued, I'm sitting on the platform, open my eyes and looking, and there on the second pew was the 5-year-old son of the usher who was praying. And what do you think that little boy was saying? Exactly what his daddy was saying. Not repeating it after him, but in unison with him. You know, like we'll say the Lord's Prayer in unison sometimes, only this was Dad's prayer. They were praying in unison. How could he do that? It's because every time Dad prayed, whether it's over the Lord's supper table at the church or the supper table at home, it was the same cotton-picking prayer. That's why. This kid has only been in the world 60 months. And he's already memorized everything his dad prays when he prays. Just like you've memorized the prayers of other people. But we don't know what else to do. We hear the prayers of others. We string them together in our own way. And that's the way we pray. And it's unsatisfying. But we don't know what else to do. And the result is we end up saying the same old things about the same old things. And that's boring. When prayer's boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? When you don't feel like praying, then you don't pray. Now, the problem is not that the remote doesn't work, although that is a problem. Somebody give me a hand back there. Our problem is not that we pray about the same old things. We do pray about the same old things, but that's not the problem. The problem is something different than that, because to pray about the same things is normal. If I sent you all out right now and I said, just spread out over this campus, I want you to pray for 10 minutes, and I didn't give you any instructions, I'm confident that almost every one of you would pray about the same 6 things. For example, you would pray about your family. In one broad sense or another, a single might pray to be married, have a family, start a family, something like that. But you'd pray about family-related prayer one way or another. You would pray about your future, perhaps some decision that's before you. Should you make that job change or not? Do you take that move or do you not? You would pray about your finances, God's provision for those bills, for school, for that car. You would pray about your work or your schoolwork, that place where you spend most of your waking hours during the weekday. That it makes sense that you're going to pray about that place you spend most of your time like that. You'd pray about your church, your ministry, maybe some Christian concern that you have, maybe someone you're trying to share the gospel with at work or down the street. And then you'd pray about the current crisis in your life. Statistically, I'm told each of us goes through a pretty significant crisis on the order of every 6 months or so. If that's true, I'm about 10 years ahead right now. But it can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can be a birth or it can be a death. It can be a job change you want or a job change you don't want. But it's on the order of magnitude such that when you go to pray, it is one of the first things that pops into your head. You need no prayer list to remember to pray about this. Well, if these six things dominate your prayer life, cheer up, you're normal. Because if you're going to pray about your life, this is your life. If you don't think so, how much of your life has no connection whatsoever to your family, your future, your finances, your work or schoolwork, your church, ministry, Christian concern, and the current crisis? That's your life, right? And thank the Lord, these things don't change dramatically very often. So let's put all it together. If these six things are your life, and these things don't change dramatically very often, and you're going to pray about your life, that means you're going to pray about the same old things most of the time. That's normal. That's not our problem. Our problem is that we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And that's boring. When prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying, do you? When you don't feel like praying, tendency is not to pray, to minimize prayer. Oh, again, you might grind it out because you want to pray, and you know you should pray. But that kind of prayer is just duty prayer. It's heartless. It's bloodless. It's joyless. But we soldier on. That's our prayer life. It's unsatisfying. And we conclude all that we can conclude. I guess it must be me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No. If you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're genuinely trying to follow Christ, the problem is not you, rather it is your method. Well, what's the solution? I would contend that whatever it is, it must be fundamentally simple. Why? Why? What's that? So we'll do it. That's right. Who's we? Excuse me? Just you.
Everybody.
Everybody where? You're right. Come on. Come on.
Every Christian?
That's right. Every Christian. Every Christian in the world is invited to pray, right? Every Christian in the world is equipped by the Holy Spirit to pray. Every Christian in the world has biblical duty, in fact, to pray. We're commanded to pray, but we're invited to pray. God wants us to pray. It's a sign of life. I mean, like, that's what you want. Your newborn baby comes out, you want that baby to cry, don't you? That's a sign of life. God wants us to pray. That's a sign of life. It's a sign that we are caused by the Holy Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. Every Christian on the planet is invited to pray. But there's a great amount of diversity in the Christians around the planet, right? God has children that are 9 and 99. Low IQs, high IQs. Very little education, a great deal of education. And, you know, we're as diverse as we can possibly be. What does the Apostle Paul say? God has not called many who are wise, many who are mighty, many who are noble, right? He tends to call ordinary folks, doesn't he? Therefore, ordinary folks should be able to have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, right? And I want to dwell on this because I'm looking around and there are people here who have approximately the same amount or color of hair as I do, who have been praying the way that I've described, dissatisfyingly, for more than half a century perhaps. Many of you, it's going to be decades, you've been saying the same old things about the same old things, and you are absolutely convinced by the repetitive nature of the decades that there's something wrong with you, you're a second-rate Christian, you can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life. You wish you could, but that must be for somebody else, somebody more spiritual, somebody more mature. Do you see the biblical logic of this? That if God invites all of his people, despite all their differences, if he invites all of his people to do the same thing, it must be fundamentally simple, right? And certainly it must be doable by you, because you have more Christian advantages than almost anyone in the world. I mean, I was on a mission trip once to the bush country of Kenya. Not even the pastor had a Bible. You have Bibles. You have multiple Bibles. You have access to Christian books. You get to come to Christian conferences. You have Christian music. And on and on and on we could go. You have access to Christian websites. And many of you, most of you, go to very good churches. And so if you, with all those Christian advantages, if you can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, then what in the world are our brothers and sisters in other places who don't have your Christian advantages? What are they going to do? Are you willing to say, well, Whitney, that's pretty tight logic. If I, with all my Christian advantages, if I can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, then that sure rules out most of my brothers and sisters in India. It sure rules out most of my brothers and sisters in the middle of China or in some persecuted place because they don't have any of my Christian advantages. You willing to say that? No, none of you would say that. No one in this room would say that. Would you say, look, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about any other Christians anywhere else. I just know about me. I just know that when I pray, frankly, it's boring. So it must be me. I'm just a second-rate Christian. And in fact, since you've described it the way you have, that with all my Christian advantages, I still don't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life. I'm worse off than I thought. I'm a third-rate Christian. I'm even guiltier. I feel even guiltier than I did before. Boy, am I glad I came in here for this conference. I could have been hearing Bob Coughlin or somebody else, and I came in here, had this guy grind me into the ground with even more guilt than I came in with. This is good news. This is a help. This can help you every day for the rest of your life. But do you see why it must be simple? It must be doable. Because God invites all of his children to do it. Here it is. Here's the simple, permanent, biblical solution to this almost universal problem. When you do pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. When you pray, pray the Bible. You do that, you won't say the same old things about the same old things anymore. Now, let me show you what this looks like. If you have a Bible, look at the 23rd Psalm. So, I've already done my daily Bible reading. Let's say I've been reading through Matthew, reading through Hebrews, and I've done my reading, and now I'm going to pray. And I say, I'm going to try to do that kind of method I learned at the conference. I'm going to pray through a passage in the Bible. I'm going to pray through a psalm. And you turn over to the 23rd Psalm. And you begin to pray, and it looks like this. You read the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. And you say, Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. You've shepherded me all of my life. But oh, great shepherd, would you shepherd my family today? Guide them into the ways of God. Guard them from the ways of the world. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil. No, Lord, I pray you'd cause my children, my grandchildren, to be your sheep too. May they love you as their shepherd, as I do. And oh, great shepherd, would you shepherd me through this decision about my future? Do I take that job change or do I not? Do I make that move or do I not? Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Shepherd me into your will. And Lord, I pray for our under-shepherds at the church. Please shepherd them as they shepherd us. Basically, whatever comes to mind when you read the Lord is my shepherd, that's what you talk to God about. And then when nothing else comes to mind, you go to the next line. I shall not want. Lord, you might pray, I thank you that I never really been in want. I haven't missed too many meals. All that I have, all that I am is from you, Lord, but yet I know it does please you that I bring my desires to you. So would you provide those finances that we need for that car, for those bills, for school? Or maybe you know someone who is in want and you pray for them. Then when nothing else comes to mind, your mind begins to wander a little bit. Now you've got a place to come back to, the next line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And your prayer might be what many of you are thinking right now. Lord, I pray somehow you enable me to lie down and take a nap. Or the idea of the green pastures, they remind you of the feeding of God's flock in the green pastures of his word. And so you think of a teaching ministry that you have or that you sit under someone who teaches you the Word of God, and you pray for that person. When was the last person you prayed for your Bible study? Last time you prayed for your Bible study teacher? Have you ever done that? But you're prompted by the text when you think of the green pastures and feeding in them. Then, when nothing else comes to mind, you go on, He leads me beside quiet waters. Oh, Lord, do lead me. Lead me, Lord, in this decision about my future. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm not sure what that is. Lead me, Lord. And lead me beside quiet waters. Lord, quiet the anxious waters in my heart about this decision. Quiet the waters in our family. Quiet the waters at work or our church. Wherever waters need to be made quiet. And once you've prayed about that and nothing else comes to mind, again, your mind begins to wonder, perhaps you've got a place to go. The next line, He restores my soul. Oh, Lord, you might pray, I come to you so spiritually dry today. Please restore to me the joy of your salvation. Or maybe you think of that person you're trying to share the gospel with down the street or work, and you pray God would restore their soul from darkness to light, from death to life. And on you would go through this psalm, talking to God about whatever comes to mind. Until either A, you run out of time, or B, you run out of psalm. You know what you do if you run out of psalm before you run out of time? Now pay attention, this is high-level seminary stuff here, okay? Here's what you do. You ready? Do it again? Okay, need to see that? Okay. Any questions? Just go on to the next song. I require my students once during the semester to spend at least 4 consecutive hours alone with God. But many of them here at this conference. First day in class, when I mention that, you ought to see them go, what am I going to do for 4 hours after I've taught this? What I'm teaching then at 3 o'clock? Most of them spend the entire 4 hours just alternating between those two, and almost every one of them for 20 years reports that they went longer than 4 hours. Not because they had to. They were enjoying it so much they didn't want to stop. See, if you have the time, if you have 4 hours, you just keep turning the page, talking to God about whatever comes to mind. Now, most days, the time available to us for prayer would be closer to 4 minutes, unfortunately, right, instead of 4 hours. But this still works. You just don't get as far. Still pray the same passage, pray the same things. You just don't get as far in the passage. But if you have longer time, you just keep turning the page, and you don't run out of anything to say. And let's circle back to where we started. That prayer is unlike any prayer you've ever prayed in your life. Not because you remembered anything. Not because you needed notes or anything else. You just went through your Bible talking to God about whatever comes to mind. And the different passage every day prompts a different prayer every day. See how easy that is? Anybody can do this. Just go through it line by line, talking to God about whatever comes to mind. If you come to a verse, you don't understand the verse, fine, skip it. If you understand the next verse perfectly, but it just doesn't prompt anything for you to pray about, fine, skip it. You'll come to those imprecatory psalms. Oh, Lord, dash their children's heads against the rock and smash their teeth in their mouth. Cause them to dissolve like the snail into the slime. Well, there may be somebody at work you kind of like to pray that for, but you know, it's sort of hard to do with a pure motive, isn't it? Well, I don't think we put people's names in there anymore. I sometimes put the enemies of my soul in there, those enemies that come cranking out of that sin factory in my heart. I sometimes put national sins in there. I pray God will do that with racism, with abortion. I think ultimately we put all the Psalms in the mouth of Jesus. Someday he's going to do far worse than just smash the teeth in the mouth of his lifelong unrepentant enemies, isn't he? But let's say that you're trying this in real life next Tuesday, and you come to one of those imprecatory sections, and you say, now that guy at the conference told us we could pray through these kind of passages. I forget what he said. Fine, skip the whole section. Nothing says you have to pray every verse. Nothing says you have to finish the psalm. I was doing this once in Santa Rosa, California, and gave people a chance to try it. One woman prayed 25 minutes, and she never got past, "The Lord is my shepherd." 25 minutes, one verse. Now, do you really think the Lord was up there going, "Ah, you didn't finish that psalm"? Nobody says you have to finish the psalm. Nobody says you have to pray over every verse. And it might have been that the next day she was up in Psalm 22, which has 31 verses, and maybe only half a dozen things came to mind from Psalm 22. Fine, turn the page. You really can't mess it up. You really can't do it wrong. Whatever comes to mind as you're going through the text, talk to God about it, even if, now listen carefully, because what I'm about to say is the most potentially misunderstandable thing I will say. And for those of you here who have ever heard the word hermeneutics before, you've probably been kind of getting anxious anyway when I say that talk to God about whatever comes to mind, even if what comes to mind has nothing to do with the text. Now, let me defend that from the text. What does the text of Scripture tell us we should pray about? Everything, right? So everything that comes to our minds as we're reading the Bible is something worthy of prayer, isn't it? Even if it has nothing to do with the text. We have a very important class at the seminary called hermeneutics. It's about interpreting the Bible correctly. And in almost every other case I can think of coming to the Bible, interpreting it correctly is paramount. But when you're trying to interpret the Bible, you're reading it for your own edification, you're studying it, your primary activity is study. You might be using other tools. You might be looking up cross references. And only secondarily are you praying. Lord, what does this mean? Lord, how do I apply? You can get that wrong. If I were to preach on the 23rd Psalm and I get to that line, it says, "He restores my soul." And I say, folks, that verse is about evangelism. That's about God restoring the souls of lost people from darkness to light, from death to life, as I illustrated in the prayer earlier. It would be sin if I said that, because that is not what that verse is about, and I know it. I know that's not about evangelism. It would be sin if I said that it were. But we're not doing Bible study here. With what I'm talking about, our primary activity is what? Prayer. And only secondarily are we reading the Bible. And all I'm saying is, as you're reading the text, turn Godward every thought that comes to mind, even if it has nothing to do with the text. What if sinful thoughts come to mind as you're reading the Bible? That's obviously not what the text is teaching, right? So what should you do with those thoughts? Turn them Godward, right? Pray about them. Or, let me use another ridiculous illustration. Suppose that you're in that psalm that says, "Oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand?" And your friend, Mark, comes to mind. What should you do? Pray for Mark. You know that verse is not about Mark. It was written 4,000 years before Mark was born. And your friend Mark is a noun, and that's a verb in the text. Okay? Pray for Mark. Pray for Mark. You really can't get it wrong, because whatever comes to mind is something you ought to pray about anyway. We're not interpreting the Bible at this point, but I have enough confidence in the Word and in the Spirit of God that if people would pray like that, their prayers would be far more biblical than they ever would be making up their own prayers. You're afraid somebody's going to get something interpretively wrong from the Scripture by just talking about whatever comes to mind as they go through the text? Let me tell you something that's worse than that. That's people that pray apart from the text. I can guarantee you that when people make up their own prayers, they're going to certainly get into some error. I think if people will pray through the text, their prayers are going to be far more biblical, and they will be instructed by the text. And that's something that's not going to be happening when they make up their own prayers. So that's why I say anybody can do this. Someone who is converted this morning, never read the Bible in their life, and they're sitting in this session, they could do this. They look at the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Lord, shepherd me as I grow as a Christian, a new Christian. They got it. He got it, right? And what's he going to do when he comes to a verse and he doesn't know what the verse means? He's going to skip it, right? Well, I don't have any idea what that's about. He's going to go to the next verse. Someone who's never read the Bible, never been a Christian until today can do this. And the most mature Christian can do this. They're going to get a lot more out of it, of course, but they can do this. The one who knows the Bible least, the one who knows the Bible most, the least mature, the most mature. A six-year-old who can read can do this. Anyone can do this. And you really can't mess it up. Many of you live in places where I served for 15 years where the dominant religious group told their people, you know, you really can't understand the Bible on your own. Leave that to the professionals. Leave that to the people who've been trained in understanding the Bible. You can just sort of leave that alone. Oh, no. I want people in the Word of God as much as possible. Let it shape their prayers. You get on a big airplane coming down the runway, it takes a lot of power, a lot of thrust to get that big old airplane in the air. Once it's in the air, if it needs a mid-course correction or something, and they're going to go around some weather, all they have to do is this. And it fixes the problem. I want people in the air and pray. Okay? Whatever it takes, get them up there. If they get a little bit off course theologically, I can fix that pretty easily most of the time. But it's a lot harder to get them praying and praying consistently. So I want to say to people, open the Bible and start praying, brother. Open the Bible, start praying, sister. And then after that, if there's a problem, that's a lot easier problem to fix. Anybody can do this. Anybody can do this who's born again. Well, let's see, where are we? All right. Now, I want to introduce you to something here that's not original with me, and it's going to be scary for some of you, but hang on. We're going to introduce a little bit of math into your prayer life, okay? But here's why. Here's the benefit. What I'm about to show you helps avoid this. Oh man, I was so sleepy today. I'm going to try to pray through a psalm here. All right. All right, here we go. No, I don't like that one. All right. I used that one the other day. I mean, you're already going downhill, right? You're already losing momentum. That's the last thing we need. We need all the help we can get, right? This helps that. Now we have 150 psalms, 30 days in the month, let's say, on average. You divide that out, that gives 5 psalms a day. If tomorrow, 1st of August, you read the first 5 psalms, the next day you read the next 5 psalms, and you did that every day, by the end of August, you would have read the whole book of Psalms. Well, it's a great practice. I know people who do that, but that's not really what I'm advocating. What I'm suggesting is you take 30 seconds to quickly scan 5 Psalms, and you just pick the one that stands out to you. And that's the one you pray. But this gives you a place to go. Here's how it works. Here's the hardest part of this. You have to ask yourself, what day is it? Now, I can't change this slide every time I do this, so let's pretend that today is the 15th, okay? So we're going to pretend today is the 15th. What do you think the first psalm you look at is on the 15th of the month? 15. Psalm 15, brilliant. This will be an easy group to do this with. Brilliant. That's the hardest part of this. What day is it? So let's pretend it's the 15th. So Psalm 15 is your first psalm. Then, to get the next one, we add 30. Why 30? 30 days in the month. So that gives us 45. There's our second psalm. The day of the month is the first one. Add 30 to get the next one. How many psalms are we looking for? We're looking for 5. So you just keep it up. 30 more is I know how much it is. I'm having a problem. There we go. 30 more is 75. 30 more is click, click, click. Come on. Can you help me out back there? 30 more is 105. 30 more is 135. So those five numbers in gold are the five Psalms of the day. Whenever the day of the month is, 15th. 15th of August, 15th of September, 15th of October. If it's the 15th of the month, those are always the five Psalms of the day. Got it? And on the 31st, we use Psalm 119. Now that's going to come up on today, it's going to come up on the 29th, because day of the month, 29, right? There's my first Psalm. Add 30, 59. 30 more is 89. 30 more, here it is, 119. And 30 more is 139. But even if on the 29th of the month you decide to use Psalm 119, you'll probably have plenty left over for the 31st. So today, it's kind of an odd one to do the illustration on. Today, you'd use part of Psalm 119. But the benefit is it gives you a place to go. You're not thumbing through your Bible. You got a place to go. And the other benefit is it systematically takes you through all 150 Psalms on a regular basis. They're all equally inspired. They're not all equally easy to pray through, but they're all equally inspired. And so this systematically exposes you to all 150 Psalms. Now don't worry about which one you did last month. Tomorrow, on the first of the month, you might use Psalm 31, let's say, and you might use Psalm 31 again on September the 1st. You might decide to use Psalm 31 again on October the 1st. That's fine. Just over the years, this will expose you to all 150 Psalms. And you just take 30 seconds to look at those five very quickly, and you pick the one that stands out. And it is uncanny how one of them will put into expression what's looking for expression in your heart. It's uncanny how that will happen. So, pop quiz, class, since I'm a professor, I'll give you a pop quiz. What are the Psalms of the day today? Yeah, very good. Psalm 119. This is a kind of a trick question. But tomorrow, what are the Psalms of the day? Why one? Tomorrow's the first, okay? What's next? Why 31? At 30, what's next? 61. What's next? 91. And? Yeah, some of you hesitated. I know it gets a little harder when you go up to three digits. It'll be good for your math as well as your prayer life. So, all right, very good. Now, the reason why the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture is because the Psalms are the only book of the Bible inspired by God for the express purpose of being reflected to God, right? If there's any group that knows that, it's a group that comes to this conference. So, we get the Psalms from God, right? Well, duh, the three-year-old class knows that. But what the three-year-old class wouldn't know is, why did God inspire the Psalms? He inspired the whole Bible, but he inspired the Psalms for a different purpose than any other book, and the purpose was to reflect the Psalms to God. The Psalms were the songbook of Israel, right? The book of Psalms, it means the book of praises. And so God inspired the Psalms for us to sing them back to God. We don't know how God wants to be praised. God is invisible to us. We know nothing about God unless he reveals himself to us. He knew that, of course. And so he said, I want you to praise me. Not because I'm an egomaniac. I want you to praise me because you will praise that which you love the most. And there is no being in the universe, there's nothing in the universe more praiseworthy than I. And if you praise anything more than me, ultimately that is dissatisfying to you and leads to your destruction. So because I love you, I want you to praise me. But you don't know how to praise me. So here, sing this. This is true. This is how I want to be praised. This is what I'm like. Sing this. No other book of the Bible was inspired for that purpose like the Psalms. And so I believe the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. Someone has said the Psalms are like a little Bible. Every doctrine in the Bible is in the Psalms, either in the bud or in the flower, but they're all there. And someone else has written, there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. With 150 Psalms, the entire range of human emotions is to be found there. Whether you're exhilarated with God or you're angry at God, whether you're content and thankful to God, whether you're questioning God, disappointed with God, and everything in between. There's nothing in your life you will go through that the root emotion is not found somewhere in the Psalms. And that's why, if you'll take 30 seconds to quickly scan five of those Psalms, it's uncanny how one of them will put into expression what's looking for expression in your heart. I almost never go anywhere else but the Psalms. But I would like to show you what I think is the second best place. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What I believe is the second best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture, and that is the New Testament letters. New Testament letters. So if I had picked 1 Corinthians 13 as an example, well, you know what's there. That's like Psalm 23. You know what's there. If I'd picked Romans 8, well, most of you are familiar with Romans 8. That's cherry-picking easy examples like I intentionally did with Psalm 23. So I picked 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because most of us probably aren't as aware of what's in 1 Thessalonians 2. And this is more like a real day would be if you were to try this at home. But if the Psalms, as I advocate, if the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture, what do you think would be the real-life, everyday reason that might prompt a person to choose to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2? What's that? Maybe they don't have the New Testament at the time. That's a good answer. But what do you think? Don't make this too hard. What's the most common reason a person might decide they want to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2 on a given day? Yeah, that's what they're reading. They're reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians right now. Today they read chapter 2 and they said, you know what, this really ministered to me and I want to go back and pray through what I just read through. I don't have much time here. I don't want to go somewhere else in the Bible. I want to camp out here because this really ministered to me. If I were to pray through 1 Thessalonians 2 today, it would look something like this. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Oh Lord, I pray that my coming to the Worship God Conference and teaching these two breakout sessions today would not be in vain. I don't want to waste their time. I don't want to waste my time. Lord, I pray much lasting fruit would come from these two sessions, that no one would walk out of those doors saying, well, boy, that was in vain. That was a waste of time. Then we go to verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know. Stop. What two words stand out? Suffered, mistreated. Maybe that's you. You're suffering. You've been mistreated. Or you know someone who is suffering, been mistreated. Maybe our persecuted brothers around the world, and you pray for them. Someone in your church who's suffering. When nothing else comes to mind, you go on. We had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Oh God, give me the boldness to speak the gospel into that person down the street or at work despite the opposition in their heart. I pray for the Christians, missionaries in those places of persecution, that they would have the boldness to speak the gospel despite the opposition of the government or false religions. And then, when nothing else came to mind, I would go to verse 3. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. And maybe you know someone who's coming under error theologically. They're studying with someone coming door to door and they shouldn't, and you pray for them. Or impurity, your own temptations to that, or your spouse's or child's, or by way of deceit, and you know some young woman is being deceived by a young man, or vice versa, and you pray about that. If you were to pray like that through 1 Thessalonians 2, how long do you think it'd take you to pray through that chapter? Quite a while, right? But you wouldn't run out of anything to say, would you? And here's the big idea. Let's circle back to it. That prayer would be unlike any prayer you ever prayed in your life. Pray the Bible. You never again say the same old things about the same old things. You don't need notes. You don't need to remember anything. All you need is to open your Bible, talk to God, whatever comes to mind. And every time you do that, you'll pray a prayer you've never prayed in your life. See how simple that is? Anybody can do that. We're just taking the words that have already originated in the heart and mind of God and circulating them through our hearts and minds back to God, allowing His words to become the wings of our prayers. Now, the New Testament letters are the second best place in the Bible from which to pray Scripture, because almost every verse teaches something. There's something, I mean, easily seen. There's so much truth compressed into almost every verse in a New Testament letter. You don't have to look very far. We saw even a moment ago in verse 2, even between the commas, right? We saw matter for prayer. Almost every verse will suggest something to pray about. And indeed, that's where most of you have heard something like this before. You come to some, there are prayers in many of the New Testament letters. End of Ephesians 1, end of Ephesians 3, Paul says things like this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." There are prayers found there. And we've heard before, you know, we should pray those prayers today. And we should. But I would contend we should pray the whole letter of Ephesians, not just the prayers in Ephesians. And then one other place, let's go to John chapter 5. And let's see what it would be like to pray through a narrative passage of Scripture. Now, this is important because the narrative is the biggest chunk of our Bibles, right? We have all those Old Testament stories, so much of the Gospels, the book of Acts. Excuse me. If we're going to pray the Bible, we certainly have to know how to pray through a narrative. But there's one big difference between what we've seen thus far and praying a narrative passage of Scripture. Thus far, we've looked at the text microscopically. The Lord is my shepherd. Five words, 25 minutes. As I said a moment ago, we saw even between the commas, we saw matter for prayer. But in a narrative passage, you have to back up and get the big picture. Because if you try to pray microscopically over a narrative passage of Scripture, well, it could look like this. John 5. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Well, yeah, if you had to pray something, pray someone who needs food, pray about feasting, confess that you feasted too much. But it wouldn't be easy, would it? No, what you probably should do is read all 9 verses in this narrative, in this story. See, in a narrative passage of Scripture, you usually have these stage-setting verses after which comes the punchline. It's probably only the punchline that you may pray about in a narrative passage, not all the stage-setting details that leads up to it. Now, if those stage-setting details lead up to it, prompt you to pray, great. Do it. But there's just not quite the same expectation when you have all these little details adding up to a point as you do in a New Testament letter where every verse is clearly teaching something. As in the Psalms, where the very words themselves are your exact prayer. When the psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will I cry and you will not hear?" That's exactly what I want to say many days. But once having done this, I'm confident you can open up to any part of your Bible and do this. Now, for the most important part of this session, you're about to do this right now. Take your Bible, as I'm speaking right now, find a psalm. It doesn't have to be one of the psalms of the day. We have part of Psalm 119 in that handout. We have a couple of other, Psalm 23, Psalm 27 in your handout. But just pick a favorite. Just pick a favorite. I'm going to give you 5 or 6 minutes to try this. I've done this with 1,000 people sitting side by side. If everyone's quiet, there's no whispering, then no one's distracted, and this can work just well. So I'm going to give you 5 or 6 minutes right where you're sitting to silently pray through a psalm. And after that time, I'm going to bring us back together and move us toward a close. Okay? So if you need to quickly separate yourself, do so quietly, go to another part of the room, but find a psalm. Doesn't have to be a perfect one, just, you know, for this. Just find one. And in a minute, I'll bring us back together. Let's pray. Well, I always hate to interrupt people when they're praying. How'd it go? Why was it great? Uh-huh.
Excellent. I have a favorite.
Great. Okay. So instead of the text she picked at random is just right where she's at. And again, if you just quickly scan five psalms and pick one, it is uncanny. One of them will put into expression, part of that psalm at least, will just speak what your heart is looking to say to God. Someone else, how'd it go? Okay, thought he wouldn't have enough time. I mean, you all could have gone longer, right? I gave you a little over 5 minutes. It might be embarrassing to say, okay, when's the last time you prayed for five unbroken minutes? But you could have kept going a lot longer, right? Effortlessly. What's that? Got through one verse, he said. All right. Someone else, how'd it go? Yeah. Yeah, because how could you say it better? And we're told in 1 John, we must pray in accordance with his will, or he will not hear us. Can you have any greater confidence you're praying the will of God than when you're praying the word of God? That doesn't mean we can't misinterpret the meaning of the text and pray something that's not his will, though we're using the words of the text. But we can have no greater assurance, right, that we're praying the will of God than when we're praying the word of God. All right, someone else, how'd it go? Okay, amazing how it fit today, he said. Someone else, yes?
I find it challenging, but it was rewarding the fact that, like, trying to think outside the box and make more connections, not just looking at it as it is and moving on, just praying every line exactly.
Uh-huh.
But taking what it says and saying, okay, what else in my life, who else in my life relates to this, and how can I, you know, think of what else relates to my life about it, not just looking at it.
Okay. All right, in this case, it wasn't just, as he had mentioned, that, you know, the verse as is exactly what I want to say. This was more of a jumping off place. Other things that brings to mind, which leads to the fact that many of you would say other verses came to mind, right, different parts of the Bible. You're instructed by the text when you pray the Bible, and that doesn't happen when you make up your own prayers. We're reminded of other passages, other truths come to bear on that. We're instructed by the text. That doesn't happen when we make up our own prayers. Someone else.
My mind didn't wander.
My mind didn't wander. Yay, right? Yeah, your mind doesn't wander now. There are times you're tired, you get distracted, something happens, your mind begins to wander, but what's different in this case is you've got something to come back to. And what you come back to is fresh. It's not the same old thing you've said a million times before, which as soon as you come back to that, your mind tends to wander again. So you've got this constant freshness before you. And folks, it's not just that we're praying different words, though that alone was worth an hour and 15 minutes of your time, right? Now you know you don't have to say the same old things anymore. It's even better than that. These are inspired words that we're praying. There's a supernatural quality to these words. Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. These are the words we're praying. They're not merely different words. They're inspired words. Someone else. All right. All right, it leads you to the right things to pray, he said. You know what to pray. You're not just trying to come up with something to fill the time.
It takes you deeper to what the scripture is saying. So like Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Just getting past that surface level and getting down deep. Like, God has searched me. He knows my heart. And just going through all that.
Yeah, so you're meditating on the text. He said you're going deeper into the text. Again, you're instructed by the text. I would love to take more time for this part, but I can't. But didn't you find it more like a real conversation with a real person? And that's what prayer is, isn't it? It is a real conversation with a real person. But somehow we've gotten the idea that when we come before God, we've got to come up with everything that's going to be said. And since we don't have the time or the creative energy every day to come up with a new way to talk about the same things, we resort to saying the same old things about the same old things. Nobody's got the time, the creative energy every day to come up with new ways to talk about the same things. The good news is you don't. Which reminds me, many of us know, and I've used and taught the ACTS acrostic for prayer, right? Begin with A, adoration, and then C, confession, then T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. That's fine as far as it goes, but after a while, that becomes the same old thing, doesn't it? Okay, begin with A, adoration. Okay, how am I going to adore the Lord today? Well, I guess I'll adore him the same way I did yesterday, because I can't think of new ways to adore the Lord. Good news, you don't have to think of new ways to adore the Lord. He's given us 150 chapters of how he wants to be adored, and you can't go wrong with those.
And they're new every day.
They're new every day. And so he speaks in verse 1. A real person is speaking to you. We don't have to think up things to say. And imagining somehow God's up there listening to our monologue once again. Okay, hurry up. I got a universe to run here. Let's get through it again. But rather, God speaks. But we're not imagining God saying things to us. Away with that kind of mysticism. We're not imagining God speaking to us. Folks, this is God speaking to us. This is God speaking. And if you want to hear God speak out loud, then read it aloud. You want to hear God speak in an audible voice? Read this out loud. That's God speaking. And so, at the end of verse 1, you respond. Just like a real conversation with a real person. God has just spoken, you respond. And then when you said everything you want to say, what do? In a real conversation with a real person. You listen, you let the other person speak, right? And in this case, that's called reading verse 2. And that's God speaking. And if verse 2 doesn't prompt anything for you to say, you just keep listening. God continues to speak. And then when you want to enter the conversation, you respond to God. And he's willing to have that conversation with you as long as you want. Well, so much more I would like to say, but like a mummy, I'm pressed for time. So let me move on here. I'm going to need your help back there if this doesn't work. So what we've said is we come with the same old things, pretty much about the same old things. The same old things is normal. But let's say that that prayer request represents your family, praying about your family. Instead of coming at it the same old gray colorless way, saying the same old things about the same old things, now you can pray about the same thing using the scripture, and it transforms the prayer. Instead of bless my family, you pray, Lord, shepherd my family, as you prayed through Psalm 23. And there's something about that shepherding imagery that just transforms the prayer, right? The next day, you may pray from 1 Corinthians 13, that your family would manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The next day, Psalm 1, you pray that your children would become meditators on the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for someone? Would you ever pray that in your life if you didn't pray Psalm 1? The next day, you might pray that they would sense the presence of God, or that they would manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The next day, you might pray that they would sense the presence of God wherever they go. It's the same prayer. Bless my family. And yet, bless my family is a different prayer when you pray bless my family through a different passage. Bless my family through Psalm 23 is Lord, shepherd my family. Bless my family through Psalm 1 is Lord, make them meditators on the Word of God. Bless my family through Psalm 139 is Lord, may they sense your presence wherever they go today. It's the same prayer. You want to pray about your family every day. But without some help, you're going to say the same old things about it every day, and praying for your beloved family will be boring. All you have to do is pray, bless my family through a different passage, and it is a different prayer. If we'd had more time for feedback, you would have told me these two things. Some of you would have said, I prayed about the same old things, but in brand new ways. Others of you would have said, I prayed about things I never would have thought about in my life to pray for. Both will be true when you pray the Bible. Then, how do you do this with a group? You can click. So the whole slide is up there. I don't have time to talk about this. It's in your handout, so there's that. All right, so go back to George Mueller there for a moment. I have my students read the biography of George Mueller, maybe the greatest man of prayer and faith in the history of the church. Go back where you get George Mueller and Charles Spurgeon up there, please. Over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals, over 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or hour that he prayed them. And I could go on and on about the prayer life of George Mueller. George Mueller said that for 10 years, in what he called his life of faith, was that he would get up in the morning, and after getting dressed, he would pray until breakfast. And he said that it would sometimes take him half an hour to an hour before he got into the spirit of prayer. In other words, before he felt like praying. So he would try to pray. He would try to pray for half an hour to an hour, this world-famous man of prayer, until he says he made one slight alteration in his prayer life. And what do you think it was? What you just did. He said he started praying through the Bible, and once he did that, he never again suffered as he did before. And Charles Spurgeon, that great British Baptist preacher of the 1800s, said somewhere, we ought to pray when we feel like it. Well, I've spent the whole last hour and 15 minutes saying we don't pray because we don't feel like it. But Spurgeon said we ought to pray when we feel like it because it would be terrible to miss such an opportunity. But he went on to say, and we ought to pray when we don't feel like it because it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition. Oh, if I could think of cool things to say like that. You wake up in the morning, let's say 7 o'clock, you go to pray, you don't feel like praying, cheer up, you're normal. You know why you don't feel like praying? You're sleepy. You've been dead to the world for the last 6 or 7 hours. We don't wake up with our hearts instantly on fire for God and the things of God. I run into door frames when I get up. Go to the next one, please, and that's what I'm looking for. Spurgeon there, the next click, okay. But what, and let's keep it right there for the moment. But what I've discovered is, God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer and a fire? A hammer that breaks hard hearts, a fire that melts cold hearts. I can take the fire of God's word and plunge it into my cold heart. And by 7:02, let's say, I begin to feel like praying, just like you did. About 2:15, you began to feel like praying. Why? Because you took the fire of God's word and plunged it into your cold heart. Anybody can do that. Having done this almost every day since the 1st of March, 1985, I can testify to you there is nothing in all my devotional life that more consistently kindles my consistently cold heart like praying through a passage of Scripture. And if you'll bring up the next slide, there's 3 bullet points on that. Can you help me out? Maybe the next one has 3 bullet points. On the cross, Jesus said 7 brief things. It, brief because it had beaten him nearly to death. Brief because he was so dehydrated. Brief, his whole body weight is hanging on those 3 spikes. In order to speak, he had to push up on the spike in his feet to get enough breath in his diaphragm to speak. But the longest of the 7 things he said was, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is the first verse of Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is prophetic about what? The crucifixion. I'm convinced Jesus was praying through Psalm 22 on the cross. Now, to some degree, that's speculation, but we know this. We know he prayed the first verse. We know why he spoke briefly. And since he was literally fulfilling Psalm 22 at that moment, I believe that when he sank back down, he prayed through Psalm 22. And then at the end, in Luke 23, he said, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, from Psalm 32. Jesus prayed the psalm. And in Acts chapter 4, the place where they prayed and it was shaken, they were praying Psalm 2. George Mueller, maybe the greatest man of prayer and faith in the history of the church, prayed the Psalms. The early church prayed the Psalms. Jesus prayed the Psalms. Go thou and do likewise. If you bring up the last slide, didn't come here to sell books. But this just came out last week. It's out there. They've already bought them, so I've already sold them, okay? So whether you get them or not, I'm done, yeah. So, but everything I've said here and a little more is in the little 96-page book. Even the chart, the Psalms of the Day chart, is in the back. That'll help you. So that's out there. And let me send you to a website, webpage, crossway.org, crossway.org/praythebible. You can sign up there. Just give me your email address. You'll get an email a day for 5 days. They're all 3 to 5 minute videos of me illustrating how to pray through a psalm or a passage. I teach for about 2 minutes, and then for 2 or 3 minutes, I do the 23rd psalm again. I do Psalm 27, Psalm 37. This would be easy to review or to show somebody in your church, small group, your family. Show what it looks like. crossway.org/praythebible. Thanks so much for coming. God bless you.